you would this morning, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Thessalonica that had been given some wrong information concerning the day of Christ or the day of the Lord being at hand or had already even had passed. And he writes this letter to ensure them and to help them to understand the coming of the Lord. But in the midst of this, he also gives us some thoughts concerning how that we are to pray. And the last couple of Sunday mornings, we've dealt with the subject matter of the local church. We started out 2 weeks ago and had a message on the importance of the church and how that it is important in our daily walk with God to have a church whereby we can serve the Lord through. And then last week we noticed that the head of the church is not the individual pastors, not the people, but the head of the church is the foundation of it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning I want us to begin reading in verse number 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll read on down into chapter 3 a few verses. We'll not stop and we just read through those and go right on into chapter 3. But we'll begin in verse number 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do the will, to do and will do the things which are command you. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. These words here we find are given as a comfort and encouragement to the church of Thessalonica. I believe this epistle was not written just in generally to everybody, but it was written particularly to this church in that location. But since it is recorded in our Bible and we have it in the canon of the Scripture, it is therefore also for us. It's just as good for us as it was for them. It's just as true for us as it was for the people of Thessalonica. The theme of 2 Thessalonians is the day of Christ. This is the chapter that gives us the warning and the understanding and tells us to not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. So Paul tells this church that there is a coming day. It has not happened yet, but there is a coming day. And I know in this hour in which we live, I believe we are living within the midst of what the Scripture calls the great falling away. This was prophesied some 2,000 years ago by the Holy Ghost of God, that there would come a time when men would not endure the sound doctrine, that men would not stand for truth. Religion in our day has been substituted for salvation. We find there's a lot of religious people, but not a whole lot of saved people. A lot of people name the name of religion or have a name of a denomination beside them, but when it comes down to a personal salvation experience, I believe they are many that are fooled, and some are deceived as to what that really is. And so therefore, churches in a general sense of the term are really in a mess because they are filled with people that are not godly. Christians, true Christians, I believe, are becoming very hard to find. Churches have become social clubs. You come as you are and do as you want to, and you leave and feel good about yourself. That doesn't do much for anybody. But that's where we are. And Paul tells us that there's a day coming. But you know, the Bible tells us, and it's still true, that the Word of God is quicker and powerful than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow, and even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I'm glad the Word of God is still real. And it's still true. It's still effective. The problem is, so many that we know, and so many that I've come in contact with, instead of welling a sword, they more or less have a butter knife, and they're not doing a whole lot of damage. The Word of God is what we must have. And in chapter 2, as we read here, Paul tells us, and he says, first of all, thank God for salvation. I'm glad this morning that I'm born again. I'm glad I'm saved. There's a lot of things in our lives maybe that are not real, not good, not real good, but thank God salvation is real good. And salvation is that which we have through Him. Paul tells us here that we've been chosen of God even from the beginning, but he stipulates that, and it's because of the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. No person will ever go to heaven unless they believe the truth, unless they're set aside, sanctified by the Spirit of God. And so we find that that's where we are, and we have been called, according to verse 14, by the gospel of the grace of God, and we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone that will believe. And so this morning, as we know where we are and where we stand, Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Brethren, stand fast, stand firm, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, I said last Sunday that Baptist people are very traditional people. We have certain ways and certain things that we have done all of our lives, and somebody tries to come in and change that and say, well, we've never done it that way before. Well, that doesn't mean it can't be done differently. But what Paul talks about here, about the traditions, is what we call the doctrines of God's Word. He tells us here that we are to stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. Paul taught them either by his own Word or by his epistle. If you'll take the Word of God, if you'll take your New Testament this morning, you'll find that the Apostle Paul gives us most of every doctrine that we hold dear in our heart within his epistles. Paul was a doctrinal preacher. He preached the Word of God and gave truth of how we are to act and how we are to respond. And here he tells this church to stand fast because people are shaken. People are troubled. People are distraught. And we ought to be able to come to the house of God and to be girded up in the loins of our faith and to be able to stand fast in the things of the Lord because it's just what God says. And so I want us to look this morning at a few things today that we should do in these last days. It should be our prayer for the church in these last days. We've had the importance of the church. We've had the head of the church. This morning I want us to deal with the prayer for the church. How we are to conduct ourselves when we see the evil days approaching and the things around us, what are we to do? And I believe as we read in chapter 3, Paul gives us here the way that we are to have a conscience prayer, an attitude about our heart that we are to pray in these areas. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. You see, Paul knew the importance of prayer. He knew the importance of someone remembering him, someone praying for him. And so he tells this church, finally, brethren. We know he's talking to Christians. He's talking to children of God. He's talking to those that are believers in Christ. And he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. And I believe that should be the desire of every member of Grace Baptist Church, that we are to pray one for another. We're to have a heart of prayer, to stand and to faith and stand in the doctrines and stand in the traditions that we know are true according to God's Word. But we can stand all that we want to stand, and we can do all that we can do, and we can work our fingers to the bone. But if it's not bathed in prayer, it will not accomplish what God wants it to do. So I want us to think this morning on this conscious prayer that we are to have concerning our church. First of all, I believe we need to look at verse 1. And he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord," isn't that great? "That the word of the Lord have free course." To have freedom. I believe we ought to pray in the midst of Grace Baptist Church this morning that the Word of God might be preached strong and straightforward as long as there's a pulpit in this building. That this church would stand for the principles and the doctrines, the traditions that we have heard from Paul and his writings, his epistles, and the other scriptures that God has given to us. I believe we ought to pray for strong preaching. I believe we ought to pray that religion will not just take over. We can become very religious, but that we would be straightforward and stand for the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." Now, if a person turns from the truth, there's only one place to turn, and that's to a lie. There's no in-between ground. There's no mixture of truth and error. It's either true or it's wrong. It's right. It's true or false. It's right or wrong. And so this morning, I believe we ought to pray. Our prayer for the church in these last days, and we can make a particular location right here, as I believe we should have that. But we can also generalize it, and I believe we ought to pray from churches around our area, around our state, around our country, even around our world, that they would stand firm in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would endure to the end and do the things that need to be done, that preaching might be right, and preaching might be strong, and preaching might be according to the Word of God. Somebody says, "Well, our church has had preaching all these years. I don't believe we'd ever let somebody come in and do something wrong." Oh, you'd be very surprised how quick that can happen. It's very easy for something to take place, and it's very easy for someone to come in and begin to plant the seeds of doubt and begin to change little things. But I pray this morning that this church, for as long as this building stands and this group of people come together, whether it be until the Lord comes and I pray that God would help us to maintain until He does come, and after maybe we are, if the years pass by and we are gone and others come in and help, I'm thankful this morning, and I pray this morning that we will continue to have folks that will stand and principled upon God's Word. I'm not talking about any old Word. I'm talking about the Word of God and the message that we have this morning, and that the Word of God might have free course. You know what that means? It means to have liberty. That when the Scriptures are preached, that we would respond. That when the Scriptures are given, that we would be consciously observing the things, and to realize that religion is not enough. Baptist name is not enough. There must be salvation. There must be this place of coming and having the Word of God penetrate our souls and penetrate our hearts, that we would understand this is true and therefore it's worth standing and fighting for. Our prayer for the church in these last days is that we would have and continue to have straight, right preaching. Number two, it goes along with this. Verse number one also says that, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." That's not talking about Paul having free course. It's not talking about Paul being glorified. It's not talking about somebody else. It's talking about the word of the Lord. That it might be glorified. I believe we need to pray for the authority of the Word of God. I've mentioned this many times, but I have a book in my library that's entitled Final Authority. It's a great book. It's a good book. But you know what? It's not over this book. This book this morning is final authority. Whatever God says, whatever God gives to us in this book is final word. There's no place to appeal. There's no higher court to take our appeal unto, because the Word of God is that final authority. I believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. I believe it was inspired in those original texts, and God breathed it. And God gave it to men, and God moved on holy men of old, and He spake unto them, and they wrote it down, and I believe God has preserved it unto us, and we have it given to us this morning. And those are things that we need to realize, that the Word of God not only have free course, but be glorified. There's nothing wrong with glorifying the Word of the Lord. There's not a higher book. There's not a higher thing spoken. There's not a greater book written than this book that we have that we call the Bible, the Word of God. Religion will not stand for strong preaching, nor will religion stand for inerrancy of the Scripture. Inerrancy means equal authority, and it demands obedience, and we have that given to us in the Word of God. Paul says here, "Be not soon shaken in mind or in be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter from us." Don't be, he says, even if it has my name signed to it and I've attached my name to it, if it's wrong, if it's against what's already been given, then don't be troubled about that. I believe Paul had never done that, but I believe somebody had done some things and signed his name and made it look like that Paul was making some certain statements that he had never made. You and I this morning, we need to understand that the Word of God has authority over us. It is the Scripture. It is God's Word. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy Word. I'll make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This book that we have before us, this Scripture that God has so freely, isn't it a great thing this morning that we have the Word of the Lord that has come to us from Him? I mean, we have His message. We have His Word. He saved us. If we hadn't had His Word, we'd have never known we needed salvation. But He gave us His Word to save us, and now He gives us His Word to sustain us and to strengthen us and to establish us and to settle us and to get us to stand fast in the work of the Lord. It's all because of God's Word. So let it be glorified. That ought to be the prayer for the church in these last days. That the Word of God might have free course. That it might have liberty. That it might have authority. That it be glorified. That it be honored. I don't know how many of you listened to any of the funeral service yesterday of Whitney Houston. Some I liked, some I did not like. I did not get to hear the preacher, so I put my CD in. I taped it. I haven't heard it yet. I wanted to hear what he had to say. I liked what he said beforehand. He said somebody had called him, some of the lawyers had called him, wanted to know if he wanted his words to be, I guess, like copyrighted where nobody else could use them. He said, "All I'm going to do is preach the Word of God." I sort of like that. That sort of whetted my appetite. I wanted to hear what he had to say. See if he really did do that. And I do know that some things he said right at first seemed all right. But I don't know, whatever. But you see, the Word of God, we must understand that the Scripture gives us authority. It gives us the message that we are to proclaim it to a lost and sinful and hell-deserving world. That is where we stand. And so the Bible that we have, and in these last days, we need to pray for churches that will stand. I don't know about anybody else's church. I'm not responsible for anybody else's church. God has put me responsible for this church. And so therefore we must maintain, we must stand. And our prayer, my prayer and your prayer should be that this church would continue as it has in the traditions of our fathers. I believe we ought to pray in verse number 2. Our prayer should be for God's divine protection because this world hates truth. Look at verse 2 and 3. And that we may be delivered, that's protection by the way, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Then he puts a little statement there. For all men have not faith. Not everybody is like us. Not everybody believes what we believe. Not all men have faith. And so we should pray. He says, finally, brethren, pray. Pray for the Word of God to have free course. Pray that it be glorified. Pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Look in verse number 3. And to keep you from evil. That's protection. You and I this morning, we need to pray for God's divine protection upon us. We are and have always been in the crosshairs of the sight of the wicked one. He shoots and he has fiery darts. He has much arsenal. He has many things to be against us. And we have become the enemy because we are the enemy of religion. Religion, that organized system of certain beliefs that are foreign to the Word of God. We are enemies to their practice. And so therefore, we become their targets. But you know what? We can still pray one for another. God has given us the ability whereby we can not only stand, but we can bow, we can pray, and we can call upon the Lord that He would give us that divine protection. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." How do you do that? Bathing it in prayer. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. Bondage is just around the corner if we're not careful. We're living in a society that is very hateful toward what we have known in our lives as our religious freedom. We're living in a society that does not agree with what has always been taught. We're living and seeing things done and things said and that we would have never thought would have happened in our country. Somebody says, well, we'll just elect somebody else and that'll take care of it. Now, he's not the problem. He is a problem, but he's not the problem. What we need to do is get on our face before God and say, God, give us protection. Somebody says, well, I don't believe America deserves these things. You better not pray for God to give us what we deserve. Because it's going to get a lot worse, buddy. You better pray for divine protection. You better pray that the Lord would help us. We better pray that God would have His Word to have free course and be glorified. And God protect us as we do that. The history of God's people has been sprinkled and spattered by the blood of the martyrs. And we are no less than traitors if we don't stand where they stood. We're living in a world that has not much ability to stand. The reason for it is the nominal, normal, everyday Christian has no idea what took place to get us where we are today. They have no idea the history of the church. They have no idea of those people that gave them their lives and gave their livelihood and gave themselves. That we have liberty this morning to stand behind the pulpit and preach, thus saith the Lord. But the enemy doesn't like that. You know who the enemy is, really? He's the devil. He's the enemy. Problem is, he's got a whole lot in his arsenal. He's got a whole lot on his side that they become his spokesman and he energizes them and they catch the ear of the people and some of them stand behind places that are called pulpits. Doesn't mean they're preaching truth, but they're standing behind a pulpit in a quote-unquote church. But our prayer should be for our church and the churches around our area and around the world that are standing for the gospel of God, that we would be able to preach God's Word and that we'd be able to magnify the Word of God, and that God would help us and God would protect us and God would give us strength to go on. Nobody has ever said it's been easy. Nobody has ever said it would be easy. Unless it's those that do not know the truth. Next thing we need to pray for is for stability of God's people. This may be as important as anything. Look at verse number 3. But the Lord is faithful. What a statement. The Lord is faithful. When I'm not faithful, the Lord's faithful. When you're not faithful, the Lord's faithful. When the church is not faithful, the Lord's faithful. The Lord is faithful. Notice here what it says. Who shall establish you? That's stability. To be established. For the most part, believers today are those that are really saved. Many of them are very unstable and unfaithful. Because all that doesn't happen too often. Look around the congregation this morning of those that are not here. There are people that are just not sold out to God. They're just not at the point of having stability whereby they can fight the fight. If the horsemen bother us now, what are we going to do when the battle rages? If the little skirmishes are a problem to us, now, what is it going to be when the real battle hits? And I believe there is a battle about to hit. Oh, preacher, you're just trying to scare us. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Can I give you a date and hour? No, but I believe it's coming. Only thing I don't know, the Lord may get us out of here before it comes. I pray more for my disappearance than I do His appearance. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. But I believe we need to pray for our church and other churches to have stable people of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, I used this verse last week, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now that's what He put in the church. He gave the apostles, He gave the prophets, He gave the evangelists, He gave the pastors, He gave the teachers. Verse number 12 says why He gave them. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there does not mean sinless perfection. It means maturity. God has given apostles, thank the Lord for the apostles of the New Testament. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They handled Him. They ate with Him. They had first view account of what was going on. He has given not only apostles, but He has given prophets and preachers and evangelists and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has given these gifts to the church that the people of God might grow up and be a mature Christian. No longer a babe wrapped in the diapers of the world, but a born-again adult, child of God, standing upon the principles, as Paul said, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Pray that we would have stability for the maturing of the saints, for the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by where they lay in wait. There's people out there waiting to trick you. There's people out there waiting to trip you up. Oh, but you see, when the house of God is right, we know where we stand. That's why I believe the Lord is leading in these messages concerning the house of the Lord, the house of God, the church of Jesus Christ, because this is where we learn. Well, I can go worship the Lord. Yes, you can, anywhere you want to, but God says be here too. Well, I can do just as good out on the golf course or the riverbank, and I can do... No, you can't. We cannot do as good anywhere else. The golf ball don't teach you anything. You learn how to hit it. The fish don't teach you anything. You trick them and catch them. But the house of God, the place where we come as a believer, is where we learn from the Word of God what is truth and what is error. That's why it's so very important. We need to have stability in God's people. The last part of that verse there in Ephesians 4 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him all things, which is the head, even Christ." If we speak the truth in love, it makes a difference. If we speak the truth in hatred, and somebody's going to run off. They'll turn you off. Speaking the truth in love. Won't never get finished. Next. Verse number 4. We need to pray for God's will in the lives of God's people. Verse 4 says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you." We need to pray for every one of us to have the will of God active in our life. The Word of God, to many people, has become take it or leave it. We're living in the Laodicean age. We're living neither cold or hot. Well, if I want to, I'll do it. But don't you tell me I'm wrong. It's none of your business. Oh, but it's God's business. He's made it His business because we belong to Him. And you know, as weak and wicked as Laodicea was, it was still His church. It took me a little while to figure that out. The Laodicean church says, "We're rich. We don't have need of anything. We're doing our own thing." And God still calls them His church. But His assessment is far different. Poor, miserable, wretched, naked, blind. Needing eyesalves because they cannot see. But they were still His church. And so we need to understand that we ought to be in the will of God. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Because when we do that, we deceive our own selves. We don't deceive anybody else. We deceive our own selves. Self-deception. Pray for God's will. This week, as we pray, we ought to pray for Grace Baptist Church to stand strong. When we pray, we ought to pray that we would have the authority of the Word of God as our backing. When we pray, we ought to pray for God's divine protection. Buddy, there's a lot of enemies out there. You know the enemy can defeat you financially, physically, just like a continual dripping of the water just wear you down. There are forces outside these doors that would love nothing more than to shut this church completely down. And I feel like that down through the years sometimes We have almost paid bribes just to keep it going because of this little regulation, and this little regulation, and this little regulation. But there will come a time somewhere we'll say, we're not doing it. There will come a time when we stand fast. Pray for the will of God in God's people. Verse number 5, we'll hurriedly go through this. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God. We ought to pray for God's love to be manifested among us. Love God, love the church, love the Bible, love one another, love sinners. Just love. Oh, preacher, you're becoming a love preacher? Scripture pretty clear on that. We're to love people. If we're not here for the purpose of loving people, then shut the door. If we're not here for the purpose of trying to get people out of the grips of Satan and sin and point them toward heaven, then we do not need to exist. If every church in this country that did not do that would shut down, you could go buy a bunch of buildings cheap. Because some of them are not in existence for that. We're not here to make money. We're not here to edify ourselves. We're not here to build some conglomerate. Somebody said, boy, you sure got a lot of buildings. Yeah, come take care of them. You wish you didn't have them. Come change light bulbs. That's the joke around here. We need to hire somebody to just change light bulbs. Put in ballasts. Whatever. But it's all worth it. If you're here for the purpose of telling somebody about Christ, pray for the love of God. Verse 5, the last part of it says, and into the patient waiting for Christ. Pray for patience. Somebody says, oh, I'd never do that. Tribulation worketh patience. Well, the Bible says here, now this is all part of verse number 1, says, finally, brethren, pray. He gives you the list, verse 5. Pray that the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and into the patient waiting for the Lord. Patiently looking for Him. Again, I say this morning, He's coming. He's coming again. Praise the Lord, He's coming. So that is our conscious prayer. God gives to us in these last days that we are to pray. The church is to pray. Real quickly, I'll give you my conclusion. Right on time. Starting in verse number 6, and we're not going to read all this. Starting in verse number 6, we have a command. We have finally, brethren, pray. That's a conscious prayer. But in verse number 6, Paul gives us, now we command you, brethren, same people, same preacher, one's a prayer, consciously praying. This one is, he says, now I want to pray. I want to command you something. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Read the next one. That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. That's tough. Not talking about enemies here. He says, brethren, I'm going to command you now that you withdraw yourselves from every brethren, every Christian, that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition. There's that word again, tradition. The tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we any man's bread for naught. He said, yeah, I didn't take any gift from you. But wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. Paul said, I'm an apostle. I could tell you, you've got to take care of this. Paul said, I have the power. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you. What? To follow us. Paul says, now, for these disorderly Christians, y'all just withdraw yourself. They don't walk. Go on down and read. He calls them busybodies. That's a 21st century word, busybody. Paul used it a long time ago. If you walk disorderly, if you don't do what he says here in the first part of chapter 3, then you become a busybody. You talk about it. You know, it's hard to pray. I mean, it's hard to talk about somebody that you've committed to pray for. Brother Gallagher said this morning in Sunday school that we ought to pick out somebody every week and pray for that one particular person all week. That's a good idea. Because when we pray for one another, we don't talk about one another. We ought to pray for each other. Sometimes I come in here at night and nobody around. And I pretty well know where everybody sits. I'll pray. Bless this family. Bless this person. Help them with their need. Honor them. Answer their prayer. If we'd pray, then there would be no disorderly walking. There would be no busybody. This command was given to believers about believers. And if you read on down here, I didn't write down what verse it was, but he later on says, what's verse 15? Yet count him not as an enemy, he doesn't do what I want him to do. He's not an enemy. He's a brother. They're not living the way they ought to live. They're not an enemy. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What great words Paul had for the church in the last days. They are brothers. We are in the family. So we ought to admonish one another. We ought to pray one for another. We ought to pray that God's love would be upon us. His power would be with us. And that we'd have the protection of the Lord. So this week, I pray that the Lord would help us to have the right kind of prayer for our church and other churches in these last days. That God would open unto us the fountain of blessing just because we honor His Word. Let's stand together this morning.